Last Sunday, before we got into the theological concepts in regard to putting in a light bulb, and boy, I didn't. That was just meant for a little fun, man. I got calls, and then I got something else. But James calls me, and he just, boy, he's having a ball fixing up something on the Bible Church and putting in a bulb. Well, we've got to study the exegesis of the bulb, and we got to study the exegesis of light. And since the light is from, and he went on and on and on, and then Leslie gave me this one, and since I have it, I'll read you some of these. How many dogs does it take to change a light bulb? A golden retriever. The sun is shining. The day is young. We've got our whole lives ahead of us. And you're inside worrying about a stupid, burned-out light bulb? Border collie. Just one. And then I'll replace any wiring that's tore up. A dash hound. Dotson. You know, I can't reach that stupid light up there. I like the Rottweiler. Make me. The boxer. I like boxers, too. Who cares? I can play with my squeaky toys in the dark. A lab. Oh, me, please, me. Oh, please, me. Let me do it, please. I'll change it. Can I do it? I just want to please. German Shepherd. I'll change it as soon as I've led these people from the dark, check and make sure I haven't missed any, and make sure, and just one more perimeter patrol to see that no one has tried to take advantage of the darkness. Let's see. A Jack Russell Terrier. I'll just pop it in while I'm bouncing off the walls and furniture. Old English sheepdog. Light bulb? I'm sorry, but I don't see a light bulb. Cocker Spaniel. Why change on it? I could still pee in the carpet in the dark. This you'll like. Chihuahua. We don't need no stinking light bulb. Greyhound. It isn't moving. Who cares? The Australian cattle dog shepherd. First, I'll put all the light bulbs in one little circle. Gather them up. Corral them. Poodle. I'll just blow in the border collie's ear, and he'll do anything I ask him to do. Oh, here's something at the bottom. For some of you that I feel sorry for you. How many cats does it take to change a light bulb? Cats do not change light bulbs. People change light bulbs. So the real question is, how long will it be before I can expect some light around here and some dinner and a massage? Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, just to orient ourselves as to why we're here this morning, and that everything that we do will be in the honor and glory of Christ and to the praise of the Father. So let's begin prayer. Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you that we have the opportunity and a place to come and worship together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace that you bestow, your faithfulness. We see your faithfulness every day, Father, in this assembly and in our lives. And now, Father, we just pray that everything we do this morning, all the facets of worship, that it will be done in the power of your Spirit and glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Let's begin with song.
Would you all stand and join me in singing Higher Ground, song number 324. 324 is Higher Ground. How you doing this morning?
Okay, a couple of things I want to bring to your attention. And first, the lead-off news. Nathan, we're glad to have you back. You know, Nathan's been... Maybe, maybe not. I didn't really ask him, but he looks taller. And I thought, man, I want to go there. Man, they must stretch him out or something. And Nathan, glad to have you back, man. We're in prayer and just decisions you make now and things that Lord will just guide you. And we're glad to have you. And good to have you back. Kelsey, it's good to have you here, too. Okay, the next thing is we're going to give you a report, and we took an offering, if you recall, last week, a special offering, a missions offering for the Rieslings as far as purchasing some Bibles, and boy, it was really good.
We collected
$1,650. Wow, I'm going to be y'all's missionary. Good. Thank you. Good. Congratulations to you. Thank you. And that's really wonderful. And you recall, I told you how Ian, he went down and the police, maybe I didn't tell you, but the police chief sat down with him and they get the book. I'm telling you, it's just amazing. I don't know how to explain. You can kind of hear some faith, or oh yeah, I believe in faith, and read something, and sat down. And when he realized what Ian was saying, that it is by faith and faith only and alone, he wouldn't even let him speak. Not even to one police station, and so he was making his way back, and ran into another organization. And has just been doing lots of speaking. So God has, they went down there for one thing, and that closed down, and ended up finding another. And so that worked out really, really, really well. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another. Yes. Yes. The Shoots, who are just vital members of our assembly, she had to put her husband in a hospital or in a home, nursing home. And so please be in prayer for Betty and for the family. And it's just wonderful to have that kind of fellowship with people that are out but listen to every one of our lessons. And are as faithful as in here, so as in listening and understanding what we're doing and being a part of it. So please be in prayer to them. Gigi. All right. That kind of thing happens. We pray for him. We know if he's a believer, what's going on there. But the main thing now is to pray for those that are left behind in that sense, and pardon expression. But that are left behind, and whatever God is going to do in their lives, it often can shock some people into a relationship with Christ. It causes others to go into unbelievable shame and guilt. It's all my fault, which is never true. You can never carry that kind of thing on your shoulder, but people do, and it's just amazing what we do to ourselves and SAD, and make our lives very sad. People, we have such a short time on earth, and you just want to take full advantage of every day, and that's not just a phrase or a statement or a cliche. You want to enjoy every day in your relationship with Christ and your walk in the Spirit, and not allow these kinds of things to hurt us. We allow people, others, to control our life, and you want to understand that. If someone can take you down or lift you way up, they control you. Husbands often know that with wives, and some men, women know that with their husbands. They control them, and they can make them very happy, or they can make them very sad, and they know it, and they use it. Don't think they don't. They use that kind of power. And we cannot allow them to give to a person that kind of power where they can do that. Doesn't mean you don't love. But love bears all things. What God has given to us makes you strong, not weak. And but so often people just live in misery and tears and hurt and shame and guilt and inadequacies and all these things that are put on them by others. Maybe someone as close as a husband and wife, parent, friend. And you just, the preachers do it to people too. And you just do not allow, and I know it's easier said than done, but you just can't allow people to cause you to be that unhappy in life. And I want to say it again because it's very important to realize it. If someone can do that to you, you have given them control over your life, control over your emotions. And I want you to understand that no husband, no wife, no parent, no friend, no preacher is worth turning that kind of control over to. Enjoy your husband, enjoy your wife, enjoy your children, enjoy relationships and love, but don't turn over that kind of authority and control. You turn that kind of control over to the third member of the Godhead. That's the only one you want to allow to control your inner being. And think about this now, people. Think about this. You turn over to him, your inner, your control of your soul. What are his fruits? Joy. Peace. Love. People, there's someone you can turn control of your life over to. That the fruit of his control are those kinds of things. Not control you to get what they want done. Not control you to hurt you about the way you look or about this or about that. But that's the only being that we want to turn our inner self over to. And doesn't mean other people are not important. They are important. But not so important you turn over to them control of your life. Please don't do that. It can devastate you. It can devastate you. You have just witnessed the thought process. Turn over to the Holy Spirit. Okay, here we're talking about control, crying, hurting, suicide. What about weather? Can we turn that over? So next Saturday, boy, you do want a miracle. August, wow. 65 degrees in August the 15th or whatever, and pretty day. Just, oh, I don't know. Let's be content with no rain. August 13th. Let's just be content. I'll be there. I just didn't know that date. And remember, all of you are invited. And it starts at 6. Leave your out. It's going to be outside. Very casual. Cowboy, cowgirl, that type of stuff, I guess. And you don't need to wear spurs. And you might want to leave. If you've never been out to the Diamond T Ranch, you might want to leave about noon, and you'll probably get there by 5. No, but you do want to leave plenty of time, like from this area right here, about 1 hour and 10 minutes.
No, I'd say 1 hour and a half.
1 hour and a half, and so you want to leave with that. Then you want to get there early and social a little bit. So just plan on that. Next Saturday, and so every one of you are invited, and we just look forward to a lot of fun, and watching Wes and Sharon get married and become one, so that'll be exciting, and so if you've never been to the Diamond Tee, you'll really enjoy it. It's beautiful, and so you'll miss some of the folklore, some of the history. when you turn off of, is it 121 on the Bill Holder? Not 121, but 91. Turn off of 91 onto the Bill Holder Road, the little kind of a dirt road, gravel road. You'll miss some of the history because when as soon as you turn on the left, that property, a gal used to live there, a couple used to live there, and then there was a big sign that said, "No trespassing, we will shoot you." And I just thought that was so Texas. I thought that was so Texas. Well, she took it serious, and she shot the guy and killed him, and she's now incarcerated. But and she owns the property. And she took down the sign. That's the one sign I'd have left up. All right. Yes. There will be food. There will be food. So come ready to eat and just have some fun. And we'll turn Sharon West's wedding into a little church fellowship at the same time and do that. So plan on coming and have a good time. Not too good where you don't be here, where you're not here next Sunday morning. Don't have that good of a time. You won't be here next Sunday morning, will you? All right. I like that.
They're leaving early.
I like that. They're leaving early. All right. I like that. Okay. Be very tired. We're going to see some very slow songs next Sunday. So bear that in mind. Okay. Any other announcements? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. One who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, one who is in the power of the Spirit and led of the Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the fellowship we have here. We thank you that even in a very small assembly, that you brought Wes and Sharon together, the kinds of things that you do with this assembly. We thank you for the outreach, the internet, the tapes and speaking and publications and missionary outreach. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for so many things that you do in this assembly. We praise you for it. We do not take it for granted. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them, to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. magic, Wes. You're magic. Thank you very much. Okay, before we sing and before we get into our class, our study of communion, I'm compelled to just spend a moment with you on a commercial, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to Revelation. I'm not really sure. I'm going to just talk with you a few moments. Not really sure why more of you do not come on Tuesday and Wednesday night. That's not very much. But whatever the reason, what we're doing in Revelation, we're going to start this Tuesday night in Revelation 4. And Revelation 4 starts the rapture, tribulation, and all the events that are going to occur and in the history that are yet to occur, things that are yet to happen. And what we've got to do is we've got to identify a large number of beings and things after these things, verse 1, after these things, and that is the church raptured now. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, come up here. Now what's interesting is you come off of chapter 3, verse 20, and the one who says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now verse 1, he says, come up here. This is in effect going to be said to the church, that I will show you what must take place after these things, that is, after the church. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne, so we've got to identify the throne, was standing in heaven, one sitting on the throne, we've got to identify him, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald or green in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders. So we're going to have to define the elders, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. And when the throne from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals and thunder. And what does that mean? That's the announcing that the storm is coming. And there were seven lamps. Identify this, fire burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center of and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. That's like our parents. They can see behind them and in front of them. They can see both ways. Okay? And verse 7, and the first creature. So we have four creatures we're going to have to define here. Four living creatures. And the first of the creatures was like a lion. The second creature, a calf. The third creature, like that of a man. And the fourth creature, a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings full of eyes. Now they're full of eyes around and within. And day and night they did not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is, and who is to come. And when the living creatures, four living creatures, give glory and honor and thanks, those three things, to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24, when they do that, the 24 elders, whom we've got to define who they are, will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him in who lives forever and ever, and who will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. What's important here is the last verse, thou art worthy. Then we're going to go to verse 5, chapter 5, who is going to be the one worthy to open the books? Well, we're told at the end of the previous chapter. Everything now just has a line that is going to keep hooking. Remember, chapter breaks and all of this are not divinely inspired like the Scriptures. Not saying that God didn't have a part of that, but they're not part of the divinely inspired of Scripture. So, but they all are going to link together. That's what's going to happen Tuesday night. Now, Wednesday night, I am really excited about. It is something that I have been studying for years and have not had the opportunity to bring it to you where it would fit into the things. Look with me, if you will, at Job chapter 41. Do anything I can to get the Holy Spirit to convict you to come and worship with us and study with us. Job 41. Now, what is happening here is, well, let's first look so you'll get the idea of where what we're doing and what we have happening. Let's look. Let me turn there with you. Turn to 41, and what we're going to be doing, 41:1, he's talking to Job. This is God speaking. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down? Now, the whole rest of this chapter is about Leviathan. Now, if you think this is just some hippopotamus or something like that, a crocodile, then you're really missing it. Things that are said are not going to be said of some earthly animal. And his heart is as stone, as the heart is a stone. All these things that we're going to be studying in regard to this creature. Who is this creature? And we're getting ready to look at something extremely important in Job that will touch Revelation and go all the way through the Bible, by the way. And that is some names in the Bible of mythological figures. Who is this Leviathan? Conservative theologians stay away from all of this because they don't want you to think that the Bible is myth, and they're afraid that you're going to think that. I think this church is ready for Paul ought to speak of milk and meat, the difference of doctrines. I think you're ready for meat. This is meat. This is understanding the spiritual warfare. This is understanding a lot of things. This is not milk. But we're going to be studying the mythological figures in the Bible. And we have here Leviathan. Now, look at chapter 40. Now, chapter 40, I just want to have fun with you, is vital. And God talking to Job. Now, remember, Job has been under all this suffering. And throughout the book of Job, Job has tried to vindicate himself. And in vindicating himself, he has impugned God. He has attacked God. And as we have seen so many times in our study, when you find yourself crying out in the night, why and how long, and these kinds of things, it seems like God is unfair. It seems like this is wrong. And sometimes in our anger and our bitterness and in our hurt, God, you are wrong, and angry at God and all these kinds of things. This is what Job has done because he doesn't understand the circumstances of his own life. Now I want to read to you some thoughts on it. Verse 1 of chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Job, and I love verse 2, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer. Now, what's the fault finder? That's Job. I find fault with you, God. I find fault with what you've done in my life. I find fault what you've done in someone else's life, or whatever the circumstances are. We find fault in God. Now, we may not want to call it that, but that's what we're doing. We're judging God. Where did we get the ability to think that we can judge God? We got that, people, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve passed on down through the world. Remember, not only did they eat of the tree of life before they left the garden, they also ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that they passed down. And every one of us, Every one of us have the seed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? We think we can know the difference between good and evil. We think we have all the facts to be able to judge. That's where it comes from. We can judge God. We can judge others. And we can even judge ourselves. People, that's why all through the Bible, over, judge not, judge not, don't judge, don't evaluate. One of the reasons is you don't have the ability to do that. To be a fault finder of God, to be a fault finder of others, and probably, in a way, even more important than God, most important to you, being a fault finder of self. So many Christians are so discouraged and disillusioned about themselves. Well, I failed, and I did a big sin, I did a crime, I did this, I did that, I had an abortion, or whatever it may be. Woe is me, I'm no good, I'm not worthy to be loved. Where do you get the idea that you have the ability to be a fault finder even of yourself? I'm here to tell you people, you don't have that ability. Leave that up to God. Paul says, I do not judge even myself. Enjoy today, and don't let others take that away from you. Well, I can be a fault finder because everybody tells me I'm no good. Everybody separates from me. I'm not part of anything, so I must not be any good. You've let others dictate to you, evaluating yourself. Don't do that. Preachers do it from the pulpit. Call people losers from the pulpit. How dare they do that? People who are in Christ. People, stay away from fault finding of yourself, of others, and of God. Okay, quit the sermon. Read. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, and this is beautiful, people. This is where you want to be. Behold, I am insignificant. Now, insignificant doesn't mean what we kind of have the ideal of insignificant. Insignificant means I'm just not worthy to do that. This is not self-effacement. This just, I'm not worthy, and I realize that. What can I reply to thee? Beautiful phrase in the Bible. Every parent should teach their child, but they first should teach themselves this, and every one of us should. I lay my hand on my mouth, which means I shut up. Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will say no more. Well, those are the two things we're going to be doing this week. We're going to be getting into Revelation 4, and we're going to be getting into Leviathan there in Job. And the great study of mythology. I'm going to bring a lot of mythological books, and just we're going to have a lot of fun. Things that are going on in the Bible. I'm not afraid to do that with you. I think everyone here is able, in the spirit, to handle it and to not think, well, that means the Bible's in myth or something. No, it isn't. It's very important to understand what's going on in Revelation with the seven-headed dragon. If you understand who these figures are in. There. If you still have your Bibles open in chapter 40, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats like... Now, who is this Behemoth? That's a personal name, as it were. It's not just a noun. Who is that? So we have Leviathan and Behemoth just right here. So we're going to have some fun this week in the study of these things. Okay, let's get ready for our communion. And by special request of one of our adamant people that listen with, I can't say taper anymore, CD-er and interneter and whatever, I have to come up with the right word, but that listens to every lesson and, online. One of our online and one of our liners. And so if you will turn with me in getting ready for our study and our communion, let's turn to page 55. I knew it as a child, and I'm going to have Wes play through it. We sang it before. I'm acting like we've never sang it. We sang it, but I want Wes just to play through, and since it's only just two lines for each verse. Let's sing all five, and it just tells a beautiful story, the whole story. So let's turn to page 55. I will sing the wondrous story. Wes, Brian. Okay, first of all, let's begin with a moment of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is just to prepare ourselves, test ourselves to see if we are in the Spirit, that everything that we do. I love this morning. This morning is a morning when we engage ourselves in nearly all the facets of worship, prayer, and singing, and which we've done, offering which we've done, studying a scripture which we're getting ready to do, and then the bread and the cup which we're getting ready to do. So, and then the encouragement of one another, the just social, and the just it's good to know that there are others who walk by faith. It's so difficult to see. I was talking to a pastor, and it's just difficult, people. Once you clearly see it, it's simple, isn't it? It's just simple once you see it. But it's just so hard to see what God is looking for. And I know why. I sort of say, I don't know why. I know why. It's just totally opposed to our flesh nature. But it just seems like we ought to have to do something. It just seems that way from our flesh nature, from our lives, with our relationships and growing up. We should have to do something. We want to do something. Yeah, I'm so appreciative. I want to do something. Well, the greatest praise we give Him is to trust Him. It's the greatest praise. And then we have the bread and the cup. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that all that we do and what we're studying, that these things will come to light of what's happening here. Let's pray. The local assembly for the church, by your design, Father, you have so designed the church, local assembly of believers. Your Son is the head of the church. Your Spirit as the authority, the teacher in the church. The Scriptures, the guide, the authority as far as a guide. And us, all in communion for your glory and the glory of your Son. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will be with us this morning. Open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we call the bread and the cup, we call it communion. Communion. It's a taken from a biblical word, and that biblical word is koinonia. Koinonia. Oh, well. Oh, y'all want it up there on the wall, huh? Okay. Writing on the wall. Okay. Koinonia. Now, koinonia, got to put it over here. Is it still not up there? Yeah. Koinonia. What does koinonia mean? K-O-I-N-O, koinonia, N-E-I-A, koinonia. And what does koinonia mean? Actually, there's no epsilon here. Koinonia. Now, what does koinonia mean? Koinonia. And these, I'm just giving you a very simple little concept. It means to share in. It means fellowship with. And one of the key things that you want to remember about the word, it means participation. Participation. You're not just, sometimes people think, okay, you come to Bible class, you sit down and take notes and you leave. You're participating in the study of God's Word if you're listening, especially taking notes, getting in your mind. But koinonia involves a participation, communion. Let's just talk about the eating. I don't know if you've ever done it. I have. If you've ever sat at a table, yes, you were there at the table. And yes, you were eating the food, but you were not participating. You're just sitting there. This is often true of kids, but it's a lot true even of adults under certain circumstances. In all my years in counseling, there have been ladies who sat at the table with their husbands, and they just were there. They were not. There was not a participation. And that's what happens in a lot of families, in a lot of life. No, this word means you participate. You don't sit there and talk on a cell phone to somebody else. You are in communion, participating at that table, at that meal, in this sense of a meal. So the word, whatever is going to be talked about, is a participation. This is why Jesus Christ came to die on a cross, people, communion. This is why He took our place. Some verification? I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look with me at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Okay? One of the most wonderful things we did some time ago was the doctrine of one another. And one of those one another's was wait. Wait for one another. So, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful. What a great verse, what a great phrase to begin a verse. God is faithful. Sometimes in your life it may not seem like it, but God is faithful. God is faithful. Now watch this. Through whom, God, you were called, and this is why the cross, into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. People, this is why Christ came and died on the cross, that we might have fellowship with Him and with the Father. We might have fellowship with Him and with the Father. If you will look with me at 1 John. Jeff, come back and help him. If you don't mind, just sit there. If you don't mind. 1 John. Let's look at some things here. Chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. And what I want to read with you in dealing with this is just look at verse 3. So first of all, we were called to have fellowship, communion with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father. So we have communion. By the way, the word fellowship there is our word, koinonia. So we have fellowship or communion with the Son. And we saw that in the 1 Corinthians passage. And now it's repeated again in the 1 John passage. And now we add the Father, with the Father. You know, I'm afraid a lot of Christians, let me rephrase that, few Christians have a fellowship and a koinonia with God the Father. And that's a shame. Now, some Christians try to skip the Spirit and the Son and try to have fellowship just with the Father. You don't get to do that. It's got to be done His way. That's why He sent His Son, that we have fellowship with the Son and with the Father. But what about the third member of the Godhead? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's find Philippians chapter 2. Great, Jeff, help him. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. Philippians 2. Powerful verse. Verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. If, therefore, there is any encouragement and in Christ, and there is, first class condition, we are encouraged in life in Christ. If there is, or since there is, any consolation of love, and there is. Now the last phrase. And if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Koinonia. Okay. So now we have with the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with all three members of the Godhead. All three members are involved in our fellowship, or should be involved. We should have fellowship. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Not 1 Corinthians 13, but 1 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the last verse, Paul's writings to the Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love this? The faithfulness of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. koinonia, communion with the Holy Spirit. Communion and fellowship with all three members of the Godhead. Now, just to complete the picture here, it's to come up flow chart better but in a minute. But then we saw in that 1 John passage we read, and our fellowship is with one another. But it's going to be, our fellowship is with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and then we have fellowship with one another. That's the way this is done. You want to have fellowship with one another, it's first having fellowship with the members of the Godhead, and then with one another. Now, so fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is also the design now. Let's go to the next step. Have fellowship with members of the Godhead. By the way, we got to know how to have fellowship with each other. How do we have fellowship with members of the Godhead? By faith. Good. All right. Okay. Now, this is the design of the local assembly. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. Right after the Gospels. And obviously, we're right near the beginning. Now, Acts chapter 1 talks about Jesus Christ going to heaven and things in that respect. Then we come now to Acts chapter 2, where we start getting into what you and I call the church age. So let's take a look at what's happening here. Acts chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 42. And they, now Christ has left the earth, people. He's gone. He is gone for good as far as the church is concerned. Christ will physically not step on the planet earth during the period of the church. He has turned us over to the innkeeper. And the innkeeper is the Holy Spirit. So, verse 42, what are we going to do now that he is gone? And they were continually, meaning this was their habit. Continually means habit. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Note some of the things in the purpose of the local church. Note some of the things. That just doesn't look good. I got to work on the pens and stuff like that. Let's, where you can see it and I can see what we're doing. What are some of the things in the purpose of the local church? Well, note the first thing he mentions. I'm going to use the word study. And, he uses himself, the devoting, and so devote, study. I don't like the word study. Study has the idea of when we were at school, if I really work through this, I'll learn the math, I'll learn the science, I'll learn the history if I study, and I'll grasp the concept. People, you don't learn the Bible by really studying hard. A lot of times that pays off in school. Now, sometimes I studied real hard and it didn't pay off at all. But that's the concept, is that if we study and you really devote your time and you study hard on something, you'll grasp it and hopefully pass the exam and all that kind of thing. That's the idea that we want to do here. But that we don't do that with the Bible. What we want to do is allow the Spirit to open our eyes. So please understand when I use the word study, just to have a word here real quick. I should put the word devote, but we'll put the word study, devote, put it on here. Devote yourself to the Scriptures. And what this means is, this means what we're doing day in and day out here, continually come in, open up the Bible, and study the Scriptures. That's the first thing mentioned. Hopefully, under someone who knows the truth of the gospel and how to study them, how to open them up. Then the second thing you will know in our passage is fellowship or communion. So the second thing is fellowship or communion with one another. This is the purpose of the local church, fellowship with one another. encouraging, restoring, no gossip, no judging, no expressions of bitterness and anger and jealousy. Those who are endowed with wealth, those who have absolutely nothing, those who are of different races, different sex, different economics, those things are left. Those things do not occur in the body of Christ, male and female and all these things and attractiveness of the body and all of these things, they're left out in this concept of fellowship with one another. We're in Christ. And what people do is just, we're here to encourage one another. All of that's involved in the fellowship. And then the bread. And that is communion when he says the bread. And didn't say the cup, but we'll come to that. But here's the bread and the cup, or the Eucharist. And that's what we will do this morning. And then he mentions prayer. Mentions prayer. Now, just to complete the picture from Colossians 3:16, and so Wes won't walk out on us, let's be sure we get the last one, and that is singing. So we have singing. Music. Praising God in song. And so here we have all that we're participating in all of these this morning. In the studying of Scripture, it's what we're doing now, devoting ourselves to Scripture, fellowship, communion, the bread and the cup, prayer, and singing. This is what the purpose of the local church is. Now, very important to the word communion, fellowship is the idea of participating. Fellowship, where you're part of the fellowship, you participate. The emphasis is on the fact of your closeness of relationship with those you fellowship with. Involved in this relationship is a willingness and a readiness to share. That's all in the word, a willingness and a readiness to share, a unity. This is what made Paul just so startled with the church of Corinth. What was happening there? Well, the people, they all came, and the people with money had their table over here, and they just laid out their food on their table and their wine on their table. And over here was a table, and they didn't have hardly anything. Hardly any food at all. And he just stood aghast. He just, what is this? Communion is the willingness and readiness to share. And they're sitting over there, not even concerned with what's going on. In the same room. The same assembly. This group over here has another group has so much wine. They're not sharing it. They're getting drunk. He didn't talk about getting drunk. He didn't talk about the sins. Oh, you drunkards, you bums. What did he talk about? You're not sharing it. You come in, you got your wine, and you're just taking it yourself. And you're not sharing it. To have real communion is sharing. That's communion. That's where you're participating with each other. Now, one other little place that I want to kind of complete the picture of the word in this motif is in 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Just one other place where it occurs in this motif. The reason I say that is because the word is also used for giving of money to the pastor, giving of money to missions, giving money to the apostles. You commune, you fellowship. In other words, you participate in their ministry with giving of money. But I'm not going to go to that category of understanding of the word. We're staying with where it is, deals with the interaction of fellowship and communion. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, one other use of it, do not be bound together with unbelievers. This is marriage. For what participation have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship, there's our word, what fellowship or communion has light with darkness? So, you marry someone, and the ideal is participation in a relationship. So therefore, you want to be a communion with someone and fellowship with someone who is also a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in the communion, the sharing of the bread and the cup in Christ. We are also in communion with one another. We're in communion with one another. And that's what we're going to look at right now. Now, let's look at one passage, one important passage that we have studied before, but review is always good, but we're looking at it with just a little emphasis now this time. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 together. First Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread, which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Verse 17, just to finish the picture. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. See, there's the basis of the communion, the fellowship. For we all partake of the one bread. We're all here in Christ. It's like from that marriage thing. You don't want to be an equally yoked fellowship in marriage, communion in marriage with an unbeliever. And this is the communion service is for the believer. Now, in verse 16, sharing the blood of Christ. The King James says communion in the blood of Christ. The NIV says participation in the blood of Christ. So you have three different words in three different translations. In the New American Standard, sharing. The King James, communion. And the NIV, participation. They're all beautiful words. And they're all correct. Because that's what communion is. It is a participation. And that's what we're doing. We want to participate in when the taking of the cup, taking the bread, taking of the cup, communion with one another. In effect, that's kind of like, well, why we take, we hold the bread until everyone's been served. So that we, the taking it together symbolizes, for your symbols, symbolizes the unity together here. We hold the cup until everybody's been served. We all do it together. Now, you don't just, as soon as you get it, start. It's like sitting at a table. Somebody that teaches their children good manners, you wait to eat till everyone has been served. And sometimes, and I know this has gone by the wayside a lot, but all manners have gone by the wayside in life today in America. But in a restaurant, you don't start eating until everyone at the table has been served their food. Now, once in a while, they come and say, well, it'll be 10 minutes for yours because we dropped it on the floor. But there are exceptions. But in general, you wait till everyone has been served. Well, I want to eat it right now while it's hot. That's not the point. You're not there just for that. You're eating with someone. You're in communion and fellowship with someone. Oh, wait. It's no problem. Big deal. And so this is the idea here, what we do. So we're in communion with Christ. We're in communion with the Holy Spirit. We're in communion with God the Father. And by doing it together, we're in communion with one another. And it's just that wonderful little bond. When there was a lot of risk of your life in Russia to meet with other believers, one of the real joys was the just meeting together when they could plan it and have the cup and the bread. It just was a communion with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, with each other. They might have to meet in the woods. They might meet in somebody's barn or just different things, but they would do this. And it's not that there's anything in this ritual, people. There's nothing in the bread, there's nothing in the cup that passes to you anything. It is not efficacious. What does that mean? It's a 50-cent word meaning there's nothing in this bread, in this cup, that can affect the change in you. It's hardly enough carbs or anything like that to be bothered about. But there's nothing here that will affect the change in you. That's already been done. What we're doing is just symbolizing and reminding ourselves of the effect of the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in us and on us. So there's nothing in the ritual itself that is going to be effective in you. It's the concept of the communion together. For an encouragement and the reminder of what is going on. Fellowship, our communion. Now, what caused me to do that for this type of procedure for this Sunday morning is where we have been. And I want you to turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3, if you will. Revelation, the last book there, turn to chapter 3. And just show you, people, this is why Christ came to the cross, that we might have fellowship with him. And that's where we started. That was the first verse I read with you in 1 Corinthians, that this is why God sent his son. This is why Christ died on the cross. We can have fellowship with one another. Okay. Now, in the Revelation passage, I want to show you this is Christ's purpose and objective. And then I want to make some personal applications. This is for all of us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, how do we open the door? By faith in the Holy Spirit. And when you have faith in the Spirit, that allows Christ, that sets up your temple that's inside of you, that opens it up for Christ to come in. I will come into him. Now watch this. And will dine with him, and he with me. Note the joint participation. As a joint participation in fellowship with Christ. And note the continual desire. Verse 20 comes off of verse 19, divine discipline. And when we walk, get to where you're walking in a manner where you do not have fellowship with him, he's gonna bring in some corrective suffering. He's going to get your attention. What's the purpose of that? I want fellowship with you. And people, let me just say this, in life. Marriage in America today. People, you've got to, pardon the expression, you got to work at it. You got to give it concentration. It doesn't just happen. You can get your life so busy, and I'm not even talking about sin. You can get your life so busy. You just pass each other in the hall and in bed, and that's about it. No real communion. Christ wants communion all the time. God the Father wants communion all the time. The Holy Spirit wants it constantly with us. And when you don't get it, he's going to do some knocking. I hope nobody knocks on the other side. He does some knocking. He wants your attention. He wants communion. That's why he came. People, that's why you married. That's why you married. Communion. Fellowship. Otherwise, you stay alone. But you marry, you want communion, companionship, fellowship. And then we just let it go, and pretty soon, I don't know why we got a divorce, but we got one. I don't know what happened to the marriage. I don't know when it happened. All of a sudden, she just turned crazy and got mad, and I got the papers, or he did this, or he did that. I'm not even going to talk about sin. Just things happen. I don't understand where it happened. I can tell you where it happened. It happened slowly. It happened over a period of time, and nobody woke you up. Nobody said, hey, sit down, put up the cell phones, put out the TV, put out everything. We're going to talk. Talk. Guy says, talk. What are we going to talk about? We're going to talk. We're going to participate. I thought sex was the only thing we had to participate in. No, we're going to participate. In communion. We're going to talk. People, this is what he wants. That's why he came. He wants it all through our life. That's why there is such a thing as discipline. He with me. People, that's beautiful. Have you ever sat at a table and while you were there, you weren't there? You weren't part of what was going on at the table? Well, not at this table. Not with the Lord. You're going to participate. He with me. At this meal, you're an active participant. He communicates fellowship with you and you with him. People, this is the great objective of divine discipline, or what we call divine discipline, or corrective suffering, or we've heard now from Hebrews 12, God's gym. It's not the barn. I was taught, well, I'm going to take you out to the shed. No. The biblical concept is divine suffering is the gym. Going to take you into the gym. That's what the word uses. Doesn't use shed. Doesn't use barn. It uses gym. Those who are trained by it. Get your attention in the gym. Get your attention. Nothing like a gym to realize I'm out of shape. Nothing like a gym to let you realize, boy, I haven't worked my muscles. I'm overweight. I'm this or that. That's what corrective suffering is about. Get your attention to things missing in your life that you weren't even aware of. That's what he wants to do. Fellowship, communion. Here's the goal of the cross. People, not just salvation, but fellowship. Come to another very important principle. If you're going to dine with someone, who's going to bring the food? Christ is going to bring the food here. That's what's happening at the communion table. It's a picture of the communion table. He's not a guest. You're the guest. You and I are the guest. He's returning to the temple. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Lord? So this is a picture of what we have right here. It's a picture of what we're going to do here in a moment, and that's communion. Look at Luke 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22:14. Luke 22:14. And when he had reclined, and when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. That's where they used to sit at the table, reclining. I thought it was very interesting in the Passion of the Christ, how that little brief time when, if you remember the scene, the Lord in the movie, the cart was out in his carpenter shop. And I forgot the exact monologue there, but wouldn't it be interesting if wouldn't it be weird if people sat like this at the table instead of reclining? I thought that was pretty cool. Okay, I'm sure that didn't come from the Bible, just for your knowledge, but sort of right to put that in. Now, verse 15. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. People, learn to listen to people. Please, don't take each other for granted. I really wanted us to just do this alone. They're telling you something. I really just thought we could do this. They're telling you something. Learn to listen. Oh, well, we don't have time right now. Oh, well, they're going to be here. Oh, well, they're in time. Da, 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 da. You're not listening. You got your own mind over here, and you're not listening. Look what he says. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover, this last Passover. In fact, technically, the last Passover in history, and this would be the first communion, before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup, now remember, note, he's taken the cup, given thanks, he said, take this. So he's passing it around. He is the host. He's the one passing it around. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he's the host. He's the one who serves. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. And what this means is after the Passover. So now we're getting ready to look into the church, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to celebrate together in the communion service. And participate. That's what the communion service is about. Yes, people, it is a reminder. It is a reminder of how you and I entered. And Christ said in 1 Corinthians, as a reminder, do this in remembrance of me. It is a remembrance. But it's also a participation. We're participating together. And we're participating with the members of the Godhead. Participating together in the partaking of the communion. So it becomes something very meaningful, or should be something very meaningful for all of us. Okay, let's prepare ourselves then, John, and we'll have the communion service. I think everyone here understands the elements and what is being done here. And so let's, again, our custom is everyone hold a cup of the bread until everyone has been served. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Well, Father, a nice, slow, quick journey this morning. The concept of communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's table, so many different words we have for it, but the biblical one is communion. So, Father, we come now, and we just pray that this will be done in the power of your Spirit, therefore glorifying to you and glorifying in your Son's name. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I now deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. In the same manner, he took the cup after the Passover, the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." After the communion service, the disciples and the Lord, minus Judas, went out and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem at night and they sang. Now, we're not going to do that. I don't think Plano can take it. But we will sing. So if you will turn to hymn number 111, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and we will sing all four verses. And then we'll close in prayer, and then we'll have some eating fellowship after some other guys get some tables up for us. So let's stand and sing. You'll take the things that we have seen in the scriptures and, like nutrients in our body, have them become nutrients to our soul, giving energy, guidance, strength, power, stability, health to our spiritual life and to our lives indeed. And now, Father, we pray that you'll sanctify the food that we're about to eat to go to the energy of our bodies and the fellowship that we'll enjoy, Heavenly Father, to our souls, to the enrichment of this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.